If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you would, turn to Mark chapter 4. We're in Mark chapter 4 tonight, and we'll be reading beginning with verse 35 down to 41, one of my most favorite little passages in Scripture related to the life and work of Christ. We are here tonight, and I think the pastor mentioned in this particular meeting, we're dealing with the truth of Jesus Christ being fully God, fully God. And we're going to read this passage this evening and speak to that just for a few moments. So Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with him in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale in the wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was almost filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey his voice?" Beloved, this is the word of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the life and work of Christ, our Savior, our Master, that is revealed through it from beginning to end. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust your word just as we can trust in him as our God and Savior. We pray now, Lord, as we just take a few moments, that you would open your word to us. Speak to us, Father. Holy Spirit, fill us in a way that allows us to see truth as it's revealed in and through your word. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine for a second, perhaps you have a couple of friends and they're arguing. And you can hear them from a distance. You're not sure what they're talking about. And finally, both of them come to you and they say, or one of them says, "We're having this discussion, this argument about Jesus." And I can assure you, this is an argument that goes on across the world every day, millions of times. And one says, "I know he was a man who lived. I know he was a man, and he was a great man. He was a good man. He was a moral man, a great teacher. But that's all." And the other one is arguing against that. "No, he was a man, but he was also God, I think. He's more than just a man, but I'm not sure how or in what way." And so they come to you and they say, "Hey, you go to church sometime. We have a question. Can you please describe to us the person of Jesus Christ?" Now, if someone asked you that question, what would you say? Well, C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, had an answer for that question. And I'm going to read to you a quote of how he describes the person of Jesus Christ. And he says this. He says, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell." Lewis says, "You must take your choice. Either he was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." And he concludes, "Let us not come to any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us." This is what Lewis said. And so, based upon what he's saying, I would say to you, it doesn't matter if you claim to be a Christian or not. It doesn't matter if you deny the very existence of God altogether. Because sooner or later, every person in this world, every person in this room has to deal with a person named Jesus Christ. We have no choice. He's left us no choice. He was a real man. He was indeed a great man. He was a man who lived in Palestine a little over 2,000 years ago. That's historic. It's historical fact. But the question that is before us tonight as we come to this passage in the Scripture, was he more than just a great man? Was he a man who was also God as he claimed to be? And if he indeed was, if he was and he is God tonight, what does that truly mean for us individually? What does it mean? Well, beloved, this is the question that the disciples of Jesus Christ had to deal with in the passage that we just read just a moment ago. Now, by the time we get to this place in Mark's gospel, by the time we get to chapter 4, Jesus Christ was already an historic person. His life was already historic. In chapter 1, in fact, Mark's gospel tells us that as Jesus came on the scene for the first time in the region of Galilee, he makes a startling statement. He says this. First thing, he says this. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God, he says, is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's what he said. He was announcing to the world when he says this that God pronounced over the centuries in the Old Testament scriptures has been fulfilled at this time in my life, in me. He says, and with me comes the very kingdom of God to this earth. And based on that fact alone, on the reality of who he is and who he proclaims himself to be, he says this. He demands a response. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. He says, turn away from your sin and turn to me. Turn away from your sin and turn to the good news of salvation that sinners in me. Now, if we read the Gospels closely enough, we see as Jesus came into the region of Galilee as a man, he moved towards people who were in great distress. Far more distress in many ways than we are today. People with great need. He lived among them. He moved among them with great compassion. We see, for example, when he came to Capernaum that he began to move. He literally cast out a demon who invaded and tormented a poor man. Cast him out. He came to Peter's house and Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. What did he do? He healed her. He healed her. And word began to seep out. And multitudes came to him, and he touched them. He responded to them with compassion. He healed them. He healed those who were sick and those who had disease. He cast out demons. And as he moved from Galilee, he went down to the region of Judea, into Jerusalem, and then to the other side of the Jordan, moving among the people. And they followed him, and he healed them. He touched them. He showed compassion. And the apostles saw this. They witnessed this. His 12 apostles who were with him, they saw it every day. And then as Mark tells us, not only did they witness the compassion of Christ in the lives of other people, they also witnessed something else. Verse 35, we read, on that day, we pick up this passage, when evening came, he said to them, let's go to the other side, leaving the crowd. And they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. Now, imagine for a moment the fatigue and the stress of the throngs of these people following Jesus day and night, from region to region, and how that affected them. They were exhausted. They were tired. And they had come back to Capernaum. And Jesus had spent that day preaching and teaching to the people all day long. And when evening came, he continued to instruct his disciples. And as a man, he was tired. He, in fact, was exhausted. And he told his disciples, okay, let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, I need to rest. We all need to rest. And they didn't hesitate. They found a boat. They put him in it. And they set him. That's what they did. And as they did, as they began to move in the Sea of Galilee, then something happened. Something happened. In verse 37, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now, this is interesting because I've never been to Israel in this region, but the Sea of Galilee, which they were on, is really not a sea at all. It's really a lake. It's a lake. In fact, the lowest sitting freshwater lake in the world. It's about 13 miles long, about 7 miles wide. And around this lake, there's a mountain. On the east side, there's a mountain ridge. And from this mountain ridge comes down periodically cool winds. And these cool winds come down and hit this low-lying basin of water. And as it does, it begins to whip up the water into waves. And the wind blows. And those who fished in the Sea of Galilee were not, they were very familiar with this. It could happen anytime. These storms would just come up. And so as the creator of the universe was with his disciples in this boat, that's exactly what happened. The storm came up. It wasn't just a normal storm. This was a fierce, life-threatening, killer storm. Killer storm. Now, many of these disciples who were in the boat with Jesus, they were experienced fishermen. They've been on this body of water many times fishing. They were familiar with these storms, but this was different. This was different. The waves were crashing against the boat. The wind was blowing such that they were close, they were near to being put into the sea. And as this happens, you can picture this in your mind. The boat's filling up, the waves are crashing on you, the wind is unrelenting, you're beginning to sink. And you have to ask, in our mind, where in the world is Jesus? Where is he? Mark tells us in verse 38, Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? He was in the stern. He was in the back of the boat. He was literally asleep. He was asleep. He was so exhausted. This is being tired. He was so exhausted that more than likely he immediately fell asleep when he hit that boat. And even this unbelievable storm, the storm by itself didn't wake him up. He was sleeping soundly. He was asleep in the back of the boat. And so these terrified disciples who were thinking, at any moment we're going under and it's it. They're frantically looking for Jesus. And you can imagine as you're panicked, as your boat is about to crash into the sea, and you're not really sure where to go, and you're looking around, and finally, there he is, and they find him, and they go to him, and they're beside themselves. These disciples have witnessed over weeks Jesus' compassion, moving towards people who were in great need, healing them, casting out demons. And now his closest friends, those with whom he lives, are about to be plunged in the middle of this lake. Their lives are at stake. And they wake him up. And I don't know if they're screaming at him or yelling at him. They probably weren't very, 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 very quiet. And they just say this, don't you even care? I mean, don't you even care? Don't you know we're about to die? You ever been there? don't you even care? What did Jesus do? They did wake him up. And this is what they said to him. What did he do? Well, he gave a command. Jesus gave a command in verse 39. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. Now we take notice here that his command obviously was not directed toward his disciples. His command was directed towards the sea and the wind. He rebuked the wind. Can you imagine that? He rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And in that instant, the wind stopped. And in that instant, the water became smooth as glass. And in that instant, he made known without any doubt at all that he had power and authority over all creation. Not only disease and sickness and demons, over all creation. All he had to do was speak. And it had to obey. And so it did. Let me just step back just for a moment here, because it's here. It's really here that the disciples and all of us can have a better understanding of what it really means when Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the disciples, although they were not trained as scholars, they were, however, very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. They knew that God had promised to bring a redeemer. They knew that God had promised Messiah, the anointed one who would redeem his people out of bondage. They knew that. They knew that he would be a king who came from the line of David. They knew that his kingdom would last forever. They knew this, and they believed that Jesus was this king, without doubt. However, at this point, as they made way across the Sea of Galilee, they didn't fully understand the fullness and the magnitude of the person and work in Jesus Christ as Lord and King. When Jesus came from the Father to this earth, he came as the Son of God. The eternal Father sent the eternal Son of God to this earth. Karl Barth describes it this way. It says, the eternal Son of God who went into a far country. He went into a far country, a land that had turned its back on its creator. He left the glory of heaven and he came to a world that was darkened by sin and death. He went into a far country, the eternal Son of God. David read this just a moment ago in John chapter 1, these incomparable words, the eternal Word of God became flesh. Shortly before he gave himself up on the cross, Jesus was with his disciples, and he prayed a prayer. And I want to just read this for us. Listen to his words as he prays just hours before he goes to the cross and how he prays to the Father. He says this. He says, and this is from John 17, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." Then he says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." Now listen to what he says. "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world ever was." And so it was on the cross, the eternal Son of God, who became a real man, completed the work the Father had given him to do, the work of our salvation. The Lord of all creation came to us as a man to die in our place, to die for our sin on the cross. And 3 days later, after he died, 3 days later, he proved without doubt who he really is. And I love how Paul begins his letter to the Romans, and he says this, describing our Savior. He says, "This is he whom God promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power." How? "By the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord." So Jesus calls us, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus calls us, turn away from your sin. Turn away from your sin. Turn to me. Turn to the promise of salvation centered in me. And he demands a response. So in this man, Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, it is he who commanded the sea and the wind to hush and be still. So how did the disciples respond to all this? This is interesting. How did they respond? Now, we would think, after, in their panic, seeing their lives pass before their eyes, and as the Lord got up and, "Hush, be still," and it happened, you'd think they'd say, "Whew, thank you. Thank you, Lord. That's exactly what we need. Appreciate that." That's what we would expect. Thank him, worship him. That's not what they did. That's not what they did. In verse 41, Mark writes this. They became very much afraid. They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him?" They were awestruck. Literally, they feared with great fear. They were terrified. They were terrified before. Now they're really terrified. All that they had seen before, the compassion and love of Jesus Christ, now took on a new meaning because now they stood in the presence of his power. They realized perhaps for the first time that they stood in the presence of the majesty of Almighty God, and they were terrified. Well, we leave this passage with the words of Christ. In all of this, he only spoke twice. He spoke first, of course, to rebuke the wind and the sea. And then he spoke to his disciples. And listen to what he said to them. He says in verse 40, he says, "Why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" He says to them, he says, "Why would you allow a mere storm throw you into this hysteria when I am with you?" He says, "Have I not shown you day after day that I have authority over all creation? Have I not demonstrated to you day after day that I will take care of you? Why? Because I love you. Why are you afraid?" He says, "This is the reality of who I am." He says, "I came into the world for you. Trust," he says, "in me. Trust in me." And so that's how they responded. And that's how Jesus spoke to them. The question is, how do we respond to this? Really? How do we respond to this? How do we respond to the question if Jesus asks us, "Where's your faith? Where's your faith? Do you really trust in me? Where's your faith? Do you not know who I am? Do you not know who I am?" He says, "Repent. Repent. Turn away from yourself. Turn away from yourself. turn to me. See, for the disciples in that boat, it was all or nothing. It was all Christ or it was nothing. Turn away from your sin and trust in me for your salvation. That's what Christ speaks to us. I enjoy reading C.S. Lewis. It's been a while, but I enjoy it. And he has an interesting take on many things. But he describes his own personal battle in coming to full faith and trust in Christ. And he tells us, as he describes this, that he grew up completely rejecting the notion that there is any true faith or should be true faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He was actually an atheist as he grew up. He was consumed, in fact, with his own pursuits. He was consumed with his own cares, with what this world offered. That's what he wanted. That's what he pursued. He didn't want to be interfered with. He says he wanted to call his soul his own. That's how he thought. But then he says he began to really examine himself, as very few human beings do, I think. He examined himself. And I think in a very real sense, he examined himself through the eyes of Christ. And as he looked at himself, he began to realize for the first time all of his lusts, all of his ambitions, all of his fears, all of his hatred. This is how he describes himself. He saw it for the first time, unvarnished, right before his eyes. But then he says, the love of Christ finally broke into his heart. And when he did, Lewis found himself on his knees before his master and his Savior. In 1929, in Magdalen, England, C.S. Lewis threw everything away from himself as he cast himself completely and purely upon the life and person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul." He says, "For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me," he says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us so much truth in your word, all that we need to know. We thank you for the life of Christ and not only his great compassion, but the power demonstrated in his life, the grace demonstrated in his life as he came and he died for us. We pray now, Lord, that you would use your word in our lives tonight, speak to us through it. We thank you, Father, that you're able and willing to do this. We pray all this in Jesus' name for our sake. Amen.